1 Samuel 27. Anybody? All right, just guys, I think we got it, unless you see any hands. All right, anybody we miss? All right. Chapter 26, you remember I covered this 2 weeks ago. I was out of town last Sunday. Pastor Larry sends his love, and he's doing great, him and his family. We were up there with them last Sunday, and so 2 weeks ago, we covered chapter 26, where you remember David had an opportunity to get revenge on King Saul. David had been anointed to be the new king. Saul had been rejected, but Saul's still in authority, still in control. God hadn't gotten rid of Saul yet, so Saul's still there, and he wants to kill David because he knows David is next in command. He wants to kill David. He's chasing David around. He's chasing David in the wilderness. David has an opportunity to get revenge on Saul in the wilderness. He doesn't do it. And at the end of chapter 26, do you remember what happened? David is hollering out to King Saul from another mountain. And David verbalized his faith in the Lord. Look with me at chapter 26. Go back one chapter, 26. Look at verse 23. David said, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today," tell Saul. "But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him, God, deliver me," David said, "out of all tribulation." How does the chapter end? Look at the end of verse 25. It just says there at the end of verse 25, "So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place." So the chapter ends by simply saying David went on his way. Now, we don't know how long of a time elapsed between 26 and 27, but it's really hard to believe that the same guy that just verbalized his faith that way, that just, I mean, the Lord deliver me out of all tribulation, the same guy who said what we just read, it's hard to believe he said what we read in chapter 27, verse 1. Look at it with me. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." He says, "I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. I better just go out into the land of the Philistines." That was God's enemies. "I just better go down with God's enemies and live there. Because Saul, he's just going to kill me." Hard to believe that's the same guy we just read about. That same guy who killed Goliath, the Philistine giant. And now he says, "Well, there's nothing better for me. I'm going to die. So I might as well just go on down there with God's enemies in the land of the Philistines." Now, you read chapter 27, and I'm going to tell you right up front, it's not a real flattering chapter about David. You remember chapter 17, when David killed Goliath. Whoa, wow. You know, you read the chapters where he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. He left it with the Lord. You think, wow, what a guy. We come to chapter 27, and it's not real flattering. You're going to see he's scheming and conniving and deceiving, and David is involved in all kinds of things. But you know, there's something missing in chapter 27. And does anybody know what that something is? Somebody said it. God. God is missing in chapter 27. You know, you read this chapter, and not one time do you see David seeking God in chapter 27. Not one time is he praying to God. Not one time is he trying to discern what is the right thing to do, what God would have him to do. Now, here's a man who's supposed to be a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. He's a man after God's own heart. But yet, God's missing in his life. And I thought, man, what a reminder that men at their best are at their best still men. And I think most of us can associate with David here. Because we've all walked in his shoes. Have there ever been times in your life when you left God out? Three people have done that. I got three amens right there, I think. You know, confession's good for the soul, amen. Come on now, have there been times when you've left God out? I have. You see, I can really associate with this. I mean, when he killed Goliath, a little hard for me to associate with that. Never faced a giant. Running around out in the wilderness and then, you know, having the opportunity to get revenge on Saul and not doing it. I can't say I've ever really been faced with that. But, you know, I can associate with this chapter. I can associate with that thing where sometimes in my life I've just kind of left God out. I haven't sought God. I just kind of went off my own way, my own direction, did my own thing, and I didn't include God in what I was doing. You know, God seems to be missing in a lot of people's daily lives. But you know, it wasn't always that way with David. Did you know that when he was in the wilderness of Judah, that southern area of Israel, that's where God wanted him. And when he was in that wilderness of Judah, that's where he wrote that beautiful verse at the top of your handout. Look at it with me. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, he wrote, "O God, thou art my God." Man, I'm out here in the wilderness running for my life, trying to get food to eat, but you're my God. And early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. David said, I'm out here in the middle of trials and problems, but God, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to thirst after you. Look at this. Look up on the screen. Psalm 27:8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. If we bring up Psalm 119, verse 2, notice he wrote, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that what? Seek him. Say that again. They that what? Seek him. Seek him with what? Thy whole heart. You see, every believer should seek God, even in the midst of trial. Amen, church. But David was one discouraged puppy. He was a discouraged puppy. I mean, here's a guy who's been delivered, but yet he's just discouraged, man. He's just down. You ever get discouraged? Man, I do. I got to tell you right now, there's times in my life when I've just been flat out discouraged and despondent, depressed. And man, old David here, that's where he's at, man. He is, there's nothing better for me. I'm going to die. I guess he figured God's forgotten me. And so I might as well, there's nothing better for me than to just go on off down there to the land of the Philistines. And he says, I'm just going to go off there to the land of the Philistines. And he went off saying, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. No! How many of y'all remember that, huh? Yeah. Some of you younger people are like, what is wrong with him? That preacher's got issues. That's a funny song, isn't it? But boy, haven't you been there? I have. He was so down, man. He was as low as a snake's belly in a wagon rut. Remember that one? I used that this week. And Pastor Rob said, man, I wish I could remember all them sayings you used. He said, I always say I'm going to remember them. And by that night, I've forgotten them. But he was low, man. He was low. Can I ask you something? Are you glad the Bible shows us both sides of Bible characters? I am. You know, if all we ever knew about David was him going around killing giants, it'd be a little discouraging, wouldn't it? God, man, that's, whew, wow. He must have been superhuman or something. But boy, when you read stuff like this, it's like, wow, okay, so he was human. He got down. He got depressed. And you know what he did? He failed to seek God. Look, it's not wrong to get discouraged. It's not wrong to get down. I mean, we all are human. We have emotions. Those things, man, life sometimes throws you some curveballs, you know? And life sometimes just, I mean, pulls the rug out from under you. And poof, I mean, you hit the ground. And it's normal to get discouraged. It's normal sometimes to go through these times. But here's the thing. What happens is when we get turned aside and we stop seeking God, you know what happens? We compound our problems. And that's what David did. He just compounds his problems because he leaves God out and he kind of goes off his own direction now. And God is missing. You know, it's crucial that we seek God because listen, what happens when we leave God out? I'm going to give you three quick thoughts. Number one, here they are. These are good thoughts, and I want you to get these right from the text. Number one, when we leave God out, instead of walking by faith, we run in fear. Now, there's two key words in that sentence, and I think you know what they are, faith and fear. Now, faith and fear don't mix. They're like oil and water. You know why do we fear? Okay, here's why we fear. Look at verse 1. And David said in, what's the next two words? His heart. He's going to begin to reason in his own carnal mind. In your handout, it says, here's why we fear. We begin to reason in our minds instead of trusting God's promises. And that's what David did. He begins to try to rationalize this thing. And he said in his heart, and boom, boom, boom. You know, Saul's going to kill me. There's nothing better for me. This chapter does not begin with David seeking God, does it? It doesn't begin with David inquiring of the Lord. It doesn't begin with David claiming one of God's promises. It begins with David having irrational, fearful thoughts. Now hear me. He had fearful, irrational thoughts. I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. What? What are you saying, David? God has time and time again protected you from crazy King Saul. There's nothing better for me. What a statement. God has nothing better for me than to go down and live with God's enemies down in the land of the Philistines, which by the way, the land of the Philistines is a type or a picture of Satan's world system. You talk about a composite picture of Satan's world system at work, man, that was the land of the Philistines. Idolatry, heathenism, wickedness, perversion, and David said there's nothing better for me than to go down there and live. Now, David had tried this before. You remember chapter 21? Remember when he went down to Gath, the Philistine city? And you remember that he had to act like a madman and wallow around on the ground and act like he was crazy and deranged to escape and to even get out of there with his life? He tried this back in chapter 21, and it didn't work. And you know, I read that, and I thought, but here he is with this inclination to go back to the world again. And I thought, man, is that not like us? I mean, those of us who know the Lord as our Savior, and we've been saved from that world system out there that's so prevalent, we know there's nothing out there for us, but yet there's something inside of us, which is, of course, we know the law of sin in our flesh, that's inclined. There's this inclination, this bent to want to go back to it again. And so based on these fearful thoughts, David runs down to the wicked Philistines. Let me tell you something right now. One of Satan's most powerful and effective tools is fear. Fear. Satan fills our minds with fearful thoughts. He persuades us to question God. And then he exploits our fears. Satan gets us all full of fear, and he wants us to question God, and he wants us to question God's character. He wants us to question the Word of God. And then what he does is he comes along then, and then he exploits those fears. It's one of his most powerful weapons. But I want you to remember a very key statement, and it's in your handout. I want you to get this. Fear controls. Fear controls. If Satan can get us to fear, he knows he can control us. If you don't believe me that fear controls, I could give you an example. You say, how? I could get three little rats and I could turn them loose here on the floor of this church. And you know what would happen? There's a bunch of you ladies in here, and maybe even some men. You'd become Pentecostal. You'd be up on the pews. Woo! Dancing. You'd become a pew jumper, you know, and you'd be jumping pews and dancing on the pews. People come in here and think, what is wrong with those people, you know? Why? Little rat. You could just, poof, you know, no reason to fear him, really. You could just kick him into next week. But fear controls. What would make a grown woman who could take her high heel and go, whoosh, what would make her want to get up on a pew and scream and holler and yell in that rat? Well, fear controls. Why? How can a husband abuse a woman, his wife, for years upon years upon years, and her sit there and just keep taking it? Fear controls. She's afraid. Why is it that people will stay at a job where the boss uses fear tactics and exploits the workers and just tries to use fear again? Why? Fear controls. I mean, why is it that a dictator, like some of these dictators, like Saddam Hussein, can for years upon years oppress people and keep them under thumb like that and do these things? Fear controls. And when Satan tempts you to fear, folks, I'm telling you, I'm not here to give you some magic formula or give you some psychological pep talk. I'm here to tell you there is only one cure I know to fear. And I know because I've had it in my own life. There is only one cure that I know to my fears, and that's to stand on the Word of God. I have to stand on thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. And I got to stand on it rightly divided. I mean, I can't go and try to claim promises to Israel and try to claim prayer promises, you know, for future kingdom saints and think that's going to work. But I understand where I am in the plan of God as a believer in the time of grace. I go to where God's given me my promises here in this book, and I stand on those promises. For example, let me give you one. Look in your handout. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's a promise. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So if I'm full of fear, did God give it to me? Yes or no? No, God didn't give it to me. What's God given me? What kind of spirit has God given me? Look at the verse. What's God given me? He's already done it. What's He given me? Power. That speaks of victory. And what? Love. I don't have to go around being bitter and angry and fearful. And what? A sound mind. I don't have to be filled with irrational fears. God hadn't given me that. I stand on that. And then turn your handout over. Look what Paul wrote in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received, he tells these Christians, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you've received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption. You're now in the family of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look up on the screen. Hebrews 13:6. It says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Say the rest of it with me. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The only way to explain why David would be filled with these fears, he just wasn't seeking the Lord. When you leave God out of your daily life, you can expect to get filled with irrational fears. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you're not part of the family of God, should you fear? Absolutely. You know what your biggest fear would be? If you don't know the Lord, if Christ doesn't live in your heart by faith, if you haven't trusted Him, if you're not part of the family of God, if you're not sure that God's Spirit lives within you, your biggest fear ought to be, what if I die in my sins? If I die in my sins, the Bible teaches that hell is a literal place. Jesus talked about it much more than heaven. And you know, my fear is, well, I don't want to go there. But you know what? I'm really glad God's made a provision for you to overcome that fear. And you know what that, you know how you overcome that fear of dying and spending eternity in hell? The way you overcome that is you realize God made provision for all your sins, all your shortcomings, all your failures. He already made provision for it. Jesus Christ took every one of them and He paid the price for them on the cross. And you come to Christ, you trust Him. You trust that what He did is enough. You don't trust religion. You're not trusting the church. You're not trusting the preacher. You're not trusting your husband or wife. You're not trusting your goodness. You're trusting what Christ did for you on the cross. And the moment your heart rests upon Him, trust Him, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And He delivers you from those fears. But there's a second thing that happens when we leave God out, and that's this. Number two, when we leave God out, instead of walking in wisdom, we stumble in foolishness. Instead of walking in wisdom, when we leave God out of the equation, we tend to stumble around making foolish choices. Paul commanded the Christian, he said, walk in wisdom. Say that with me. Walk in wisdom. One more time. Walk in wisdom. How does God want me to walk? In wisdom. He wants me to walk in a wise way. Are there different kinds of wisdom? Yeah, there's a wisdom of this world. It's worldly wisdom. There's fleshly wisdom. Paul talked about the wisdom of men. But no, wait a minute. Then there's another kind of wisdom called the wisdom of God. It's called godly wisdom. Now, in our text, David is an example of exercising fleshly human wisdom. Look again at verse 1. It says, and David said, notice, in his heart. Now read the verse now. Look at it. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Now, question. Do we see him claiming a Bible verse right there, yes or no? Do we see him seeking God and inquiring of the Lord, yes or no? No. This is called fleshly wisdom. As a result, what did he do? Well, he made a foolish decision. Look at verse 2. It says, and David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. He goes down to this Philistine king. Verse 3 says he dwelt with Achish at Gath. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And so David's thinking, man, my plan worked. Saul quit chasing me. Problem, though, David wasn't where God wanted him to be. So where did God want David? God already made it clear where he wanted David. God's prophet told David, way back in chapter 22, verse 5, God sent a prophet to David and said, I want you in the wilderness of Judah. Judah is the southern area of Israel. Remember, David was going to be king of Israel, the next king. God had anointed him. God said, I want you in Judah, because that's close to Jerusalem, the capital city. And I want you in the wilderness of Judah so that, listen, so that when the time comes, you're right there. And I can take you, put you in that spot. I want you in Judah, David, because I want you close by for when that moment comes, and I'm going to put you in there as king. David leaves God out. And instead of walking in wisdom, he stumbles around down here in the land of the Philistines. And he makes a lot of foolish decisions. When we leave God out, we tend to make some very foolish decisions. You could ask Abraham and Hagar about that. Those of you who know your Bible know that God promised Abraham a son through Sarah, his wife. 25 years later, there's no son. Abraham says, maybe I better help God out with this. Abraham decides he's going to help God out. He takes Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, has a son, Ishmael. Later, he gets the promised son, Isaac. The two people that came out of Isaac and Ishmael, there's been a lot of bloodshed over that foolish decision. A lot. ask Moses about making foolish choices. Moses killed the Egyptian guy, and it cost him 40 years on the backside of a desert. In your handout, it says, we desperately need spiritual wisdom as we walk through this wicked world. Oh, how we need wisdom from God. Folks, the only way I know to get spiritual wisdom is to seek God. You say, how do I seek God? Can anybody in here tell me what is one way that I would seek God? Okay, somebody said pray. It's a great start. Question. Wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Nope, move on yet. How are you doing with that? Now, don't answer out loud, but how are you doing with that? I mean, let's just stop with pray. I seek God in prayer. Well, how are we doing? How are we doing with that? Are we praying every day? Are we setting aside some time to seek God? Are we all through the day in an attitude of prayer? Do we recognize our need of Him on a daily basis? How are we doing with that? All right, what's another way we seek God? If I want to know God's thoughts and God's mind, where do I go to get it? I go right here. Everything God wants me to know is here. Okay? God isn't going to send down a yellow balloon and tell me what color socks He wants me to wear today. Okay? But everything I need to know is right here. This is the source of spiritual wisdom. How are you doing with this? How are you doing reading the Bible? You say, well, I read the newspaper, read books, read novels. How are you doing reading the Bible? This is the source of spiritual wisdom. This is where you get it. And when I read God's Word and I pray and I yield myself to Him, now I'm on the path to being able to go out and make some decisions that will be based on sound wisdom. Does that make sense? Say amen if that makes sense. But when I leave God out, how do I leave God out? Take that. Put it on the end table and leave it there all week till next Sunday. How do I leave God out of my life? I don't really seek Him. God's like this heavenly genie that I want Him to give me what I want, but I don't really seek Him and ask Him to open up that book to me and show me things that I may go out then and apply that sound wisdom to the details of my life. How do I leave God out? I don't yield to Him. Remember that song we sung earlier? I am yours. I can't think of the words now, but anyway. You ever forget words and just go, I'm yours. Lord, I'm yours. In the good times and the bad times, Lord, I'm yours. Look in your handout, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek Him. That does not mean when it says He's a rewarder that God's going to give me $1 million. That doesn't mean that God's going to give me everything I want. Read Paul. Paul said, man, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've suffered need, and then I've had times when I've abounded. When it says that if we seek Him, He's a rewarder, that doesn't mean in the sense of just physical stuff. When it says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that means that when the problems of life come my way, I'm able to look at them spiritually. I'm able to look at them in the right way. I'm able to look at the problems, and we all got them. We all got issues and problems that we go through. But I'm able to look at the problems through the spiritual lens of God's Word, and I'm able to look at them wisely instead of looking at them with fleshly eyes. And I'm able to wade through the problems and the trials of life Instead of stumbling around out here in foolishness and saying foolish things, I'm able to wade through those trials and those problems victoriously because I'm seeking Him. I'm seeking God. I'm seeking His Word, and His Word adjusts my thinking processes so that I look at the problems through the lens of this instead of just through the lens of my feelings. It's so easy to get wrapped up, you know, in the things of the world. And then we make rash decisions that aren't based on sound wisdom from His Word. And we leave God out. And that's why Paul said what he said in your handout. Look at it with me. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at the verse on the screen. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found? Look at the verse. And who is the whom? Does anybody know who the whom is? Who is the whom? Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When I seek Him, I walk in wisdom instead of stumbling in foolishness. I walk in faith instead of running in fear. And number three, last thing. Instead of walking, when I leave God out, instead of walking in victory, we fall into Satan's snares. Oh, man, problems that come into your life, Satan wants to use it to ensnare you. Paul talked about not being ignorant of Satan's devices and lest Satan get an advantage on us. Oh, my friend. Saul, King Saul, is such a picture of Satan here in this chapter. You know what he's doing? Think about it. Saul is chasing David here in this book. Saul is chasing David, and he's wearing David down. And David is now going to leave the place where God wants him to be. And it's because Saul is chasing him and running after him. And Saul's trying to wear him down. And so David ends up going right back down to the Philistine city of Gath. King Achish gives to David, they kind of come to an agreement. Here's David making alliances with an unbeliever. Here's David going to be the next king of Israel. He's down in enemy territory making treaties with the enemy. And if you look down there at verse number 5, it says there, "And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Look down at verse number 8. He gives him Ziklag. You know what David did? David uses this city as a base of operations, and he goes out and he begins to destroy and to plunder many of the heathen cities in that area. Look at verse 8. It says, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt." Now, let me just say this real quickly, because some of you, I know you read that, you think, okay, here's David. He's going out and he's destroying these cities, wiping them out, these Philistine cities. Now, here's what you got to remember. Who were in these cities? They were filled with very vile, lewd, heathen, wicked, perverted people. They were the enemies of God. These people would take their babies and they'd sacrifice them. They'd just take their babies and throw them in the fire, the Bible says, to sacrifice them to their false gods. These were very, very wicked people. These were the people that were supposed to be destroyed when Israel was brought into the land to be punished for their sins. Israel didn't finish the job, so now these people had been given extra time to repent, but had been deserving of God's wrath and judgment for years. David was the instrument to bring divine judgment on these wicked and vile cities, similar to like Sodom and Gomorrah. But this doesn't excuse the fact that David was not where he was supposed to be. David would go out and he'd plunder these cities. And then you know what he'd do? he'd come back to King Achish. And he deceived Achish into thinking he'd been out making wars against cities in Israel, against his own people. And so Achish is thinking, whoa, this guy, man, he's burned bridges back there in Israel. He's burned all his bridges back in his homeland. Now he's going to be my servant forever. Look down at verse number 12. And Achish believed David. He believed what David was telling him, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Now look up here, and here's my point. I'm done. Here you got David. He's out there plundering and destroying cities. He's taking the loot. He's getting rich. He's scheming. He's conniving. He's lying to Achish. And why is he doing all this stuff? Why? He's running from Saul, who's a picture of Satan. And I'm going to make a contention here. And I can't really prove it, but I'm going to throw it out and you can think on it. David may have been king of Israel much sooner had he not taken this Philistine detour in his life. You see, David didn't know it. He fell right into Saul's snare. Saul got rid of David. And probably Saul was king. He was able to remain king much longer than he would have been had David just stayed in Judah and continued to seek and wait for God. But you know what these are right here? These are wasted years in David's life. Why? Because in your handout it says, God is missing. And when we leave God out, instead of walking in victory, we fall right into the snares of Satan. And you know what Satan does? Look back up at verse 1 before you put your handout up there. Look back up at verse 1. And David said in his heart, now look at it, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is, and what's the next phrase? Nothing better for me. Now look up here. Here's what Satan does. Satan convinces us like David, there's nothing better. And so we go back into Philistine territory. And we take this detour into the world's ways and the world's thinking and the world's pleasures. And we waste valuable time because Satan says, there's nothing better. You might as well go back out into the world. There's nothing better. And I think, man, what a lie. We've got a better hope. We have a better testament. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifice. We have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. We have a better country. We have a better resurrection. And if you're saved, if you know the Lord, all that is true of you. Satan says there's nothing better. He's such a liar. And Satan says, quit church. Quit reading your Bible. You might as well quit praying. It doesn't do any good. Go back to the land of the Philistines, Satan says. Go back to the world. But here's what you need to realize. If you do that, you need to understand there's a lot to lose. There's a lot to lose. David lost some very valuable time here. He lost some very valuable time. And you know what I think the lesson is in chapter 27? And like I said, it's not a real flattering chapter about David. But you know what I think the lesson in this chapter is? Can I put it in a nutshell? Seek God. David had it pegged earlier when he wrote this. And I'm going to bring it up on the screen. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. What's the problem here? God's missing. This morning, don't make that mistake. Seek God. Let's go to Him in prayer right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, I want you to think about your life right now. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking the Lord? You say, I don't even know that I'm part of God's family. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you're not sure that you're part of the family of God, in just a moment, when we stand to our feet, if you would like for somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you've been forgiven of all your sins and know that God lives in you, if you'd like to know that, as soon as we stand, you come and we'll connect you with someone who I know can help you and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven. If you'd like to make that decision today, you say, I want to know that. As soon as we stand, you come. And if you're a Christian today, and maybe you've gotten away from the Lord, you're not seeking Him like you should, why don't you let this message be the catalyst to get you back where you need to be? Seek Him so that you can walk by faith, so that you can walk in wisdom and not fall into those snares, but walk in victory. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You record for us things like this about people like David. Lest we think that they were some kind of superhuman people, Lord, it just helps us to see their humanity. And, boy, we all get discouraged. But, Lord, it's what we do in the discouragement that distinguishes us apart from an unbeliever. Christians get discouraged just like unbelievers do. But it's what we do in the midst of our problems and our discouragement that should make us different. And that is, we seek You. We rely on You. We trust You. We look to You for the strength that we need. And we look for You to help us to look at things with the right attitude and to wade through the problems of life victoriously. We rest upon You. So, Father, we love You, and we pray You'll do a great work now through Your Word today in our lives.